Well, good morning, everybody.
It's so good to see you this morning. My name is Dan Ellis. I'm one of the pastors here at Fellowship Raleigh, and our lead pastor, Matt Schoolfield, is getting a break this morning and been so kind to give me this Sunday, this coveted Sunday, where you all have had an extra hour of sleep. So you're just so attentive. You look so attentive to me, and I'm just so excited to be bringing the Word today. If you want, just go ahead and grab a Bible. We're going to be going to James chapter 2. So James chapter 2. I want to bring your attention also as you're turning there to, we did give you a bulletin when we came in, and this has announcements and things that are going on in our church. And I wanted to highlight one of those things for you just real quick, and that's tonight we have a members meeting. So I know that sounds really elitist, but you know, it's a time for our church family. We are a community of people to come together And to see how things are going, and also to be reminded of our mission that we're on together. And so if you're a member of Fellowship Raleigh, if you're a person that's been coming through the Connect classes, trying to get plugged in at Fellowship Raleigh, we'd love to have you come back tonight. That's at 6 o'clock. It's a couple hours. We have childcare. Go in the city if you haven't RSVP'd already for childcare. We'd love to have you come. So members meeting tonight. So I take it you've probably made your way to James chapter 2. And so let me tell you a little bit what we're going to do this morning. So we've been in a series on James. It's really hard to miss the James banner that's outside. We're talking about James. So he wrote a book in the Bible. He's Jesus' half-brother, and he writes about Jesus. He doesn't write about himself. And so what we're talking about today is the topic of favoritism. The topic of favoritism. Now, here's a rough definition for favoritism. We'll get into it more later, but favoritism is giving preferential treatment to a person or a group of persons for the wrong reasons. Giving preferential treatment to a group of persons or a person for the wrong reasons. What comes into your mind when you think about favoritism? Just think about it for a second. What comes in your mind? Maybe you think about racial prejudice. Maybe you think about racial profiling. Maybe you think about family favoritism. You know, the golden child that could do nothing wrong but somehow managed to do everything wrong. Maybe that's your sibling, or maybe that's you. Think about abortion, favoring of one child's life over another. What about favoritism with professional athletes, right, or celebrities? Maybe you think about favoritism in your workplace. You're passed over for a promotion so your boss could give the job to their buddy. Maybe you're a student and you think about the teacher's favorite students or the teacher's pet, who are preferred because they're more intelligent than the rest. I've always wanted to be a part of that group. Whatever you're thinking, you're probably thinking about things that you've seen in the world, right? Or favoritism that has negatively affected you. That's what I think about when I think about favoritism. But what James is going to talk about today is when favoritism comes to church. He's going to talk about Christians, and that even in the church, we have to wrestle with favoritism. And this is a hard text. I've had a really hard time with it this week, to be honest with you. It's really tough. It's tough because it's hard to understand. It's also tough because it probably hits home a little too much. So before we look at the text, actually, let's read it, and we're going to pray and ask for God's help as we study it, okay? So if you have your Bible, let's look at James chapter 2 and verse 1. This is what it says. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears fine clothing, saying, "You sit here in this good place," while you say to the poor man, "You stand over there," or "You sit down at my feet," have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you, who bring you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name to which you've been called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, quote, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, then you're doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails at one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you commit adultery but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over justice. Let's pray. God, you are the great I am. There is none beside you. You have no rivals or competitors, Lord. And the greatest need that we have in our lives in this next 35 minutes is to see you and who you are and the greatness of your character, Lord. And to be called up to look like you as your children, Lord. And I just ask, God, that some of us in here, we haven't had an extra hour of sleep, but we're still sleepy. We're spiritually sleepy, saints, and we just need your word to grip us. We need your spirit to come and grip us, to wake us up from the slumber that we're in. And I just ask, Lord, that you would do that with these friends, that you would do that with me, and that you would come meet with us, God. I ask that you would just give us the word that we need this morning. Apply it to our lives. God, for those who are discouraged here today, Lord, I ask that you would encourage them with your word and your mercy that is new every morning. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So, what does verse 1 say? Look at your Bible again. It says, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus, the Lord of glory. If you have an NIV Bible or an NSB, you'll see it's translated, don't show favoritism. Don't show favoritism. The old J.B. Phillips paraphrases, I like this, don't combine snobbery with faith. Don't combine snobbery with faith. So what is this partiality, this favoritism, this snobbery that we have to avoid? Well, it's a Greek word, this word for partiality. There's a Greek word that's only found in the Bible, and it's a combination of two really common other Greek words. It's the word face or appearance, and this other word that means to receive. And so literally what it's saying is do not receive someone based on their face, their appearance. Don't take someone merely at face value. That's partiality. That's favoritism. He's saying don't judge superficially. He's not saying that we shouldn't be discerning about people. He's just saying don't be superficial. Don't be a superficial judge. And why is this a problem for the church? Here's why it's a problem for the church. Because favoritism influences the way that we love people. That's a problem. Because true faith in a heart that has been born again, the byproduct of such a heart is love. We have it in our mission statement. We want to make disciples who what? Love God, vertical, right? Love one another, that's in the church, and then love the world. We get that from the Bible. You'll see that later, where that comes from in the Bible. But if we have favoritism, love malfunctions. It doesn't work right anymore. And in some ways, this passage is a test. It's a test to see if we're really a Christian, if we're really in the family of God. Because if we are, we'll have this love, and we'll want to get rid of the favoritism. Let me give you an example to help you understand what I'm saying. How many of you here know that if you have a car that runs on gasoline, you cannot put diesel fuel in it? Anybody know that? Yeah. If you're 15 or 16, you just learned something very important. You go to the gas pump, it's the one with the green handle. You know, avoid that one unless you have like a VW car that takes diesel or you're driving a big work truck. You know, don't put diesel in your gasoline engine, okay? So I had a friend 10 years ago. He bought a motorcycle. It was a nice motorcycle. It was a Honda. He let me ride it. I enjoyed it. 2 months had gone by since he bought it, and it broke down on the side of the road. And so he managed to get it home, and he tried to start it over and over again, and he couldn't get it started. And finally, he looks in the gas tank, and what? There's diesel fuel. He tried to run his motorcycle on diesel fuel. And I see some of you smiling, probably because you own motorcycles. You know how ridiculous that is. You can't run your motorcycle on diesel fuel any more than the new heart that comes from knowing Jesus can run on favoritism. It malfunctions. It doesn't work. It leaves you stranded. It doesn't work. So what did my friend do when he found that he had diesel fuel in his motorcycle? He pumped it out. He got rid of it. He knew it wouldn't run on that. In the same way, our hearts can't function when there's favoritism. We have to get it out. So here's the main point this morning. It's on your screen. You have it in your insert. You probably received one of these when you came in. It's this. As a follower of Jesus, I cannot allow favoritism to influence my love for others. Okay? As a follower of Jesus, I cannot allow favoritism to influence my love for others. And I've got 3 points, okay? 3 points, and you can go ahead and fill them all in, and you'll have all your blanks filled in. You'll feel great. Here they are. One, see. Actually, let me say this first. By God's grace, I need to see the ugly reality of favoritism, to understand the ungodliness of favoritism, understand it, and then 3, recall the personal mercy of God that leads me to love differently. That's what we're going to be going through. I think those come right out of the text of James. So let's look at the first one. I need to see the ugly reality of favoritism. We see this in verses 2 through 4. What is the picture that James gives us? Here's the picture. We have these two guys. They come into a worship service, presumably, like this, where God's people are gathered. One of them is really rich. He's got fine clothes. Literally, in the original language, they are shining. They are bedazzled. And he has rings on his fingers. Multiple rings, not just one ring. He has multiple rings. He is literally gold-fingered. And the ushers, they take him to the best seat in the sanctuary. The next man comes in, and he has what's called shabby clothes, dirty clothes. Maybe they're the only clothes he has. And the ushers tell him to do what? You can stand over there, or you can sit at my feet. Literally, if you have a King James Bible or NASB, it says you can sit beside or under my footstool. Let me tell you what the usher said. Just as some usher advice here, don't say this. The usher is saying, my dirty, stinky feet. You know, they used to walk down dirty roads, they had open-toed shoes. My dirty, stinky feet, they have a seat, but I have no seat for you. That's ugly, right? That's in church. It's ugly. And what does God call it? Look in verse 4. Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? It says evil. Would it bother you at a Hurricanes game? Have y'all been to a Carolina Hurricanes game? You've been to the PNC Center? You see people, there's people sitting in the box seats, right? You see people sit in the box seats. Man, there's other people, they're sitting right at the glass. I've always wanted to sit there at a hockey game, right at the glass. We can see everything. And then there's these other people, and they're sitting up in the nosebleed section, right? They're at the very top. And if they've got good vision, they can see the players, but I have no idea how they can see the puck. So there's this big inequality, right? Does that bother anybody? No, it doesn't bother me, because those people in the box, those people at the glass, they paid for their seats, right? And guess what? It's a sporting event. It's a game. Big deal. But what if it would be different in church, wouldn't it? If after the service we said, we're going to have an usher training, okay? An usher training. And at this usher training, what we're going to do is We've got two criteria. Well, first of all, we want to seat everybody. We're going to change things up. We're going to seat everybody. And we've got this new criteria for what to look for. Two things: giving potential and leadership potential. So, in other words, what the ushers are going to start looking for is they're going to start looking for name brand clothes, designer purses, people that make eye contact, people that speak clearly, people that have educated speech. And those people, what we want to do is we want to sit them in the first seven rows on the main floor. And the other people that don't fit our criteria, we want to stand them right here in the back. Or better yet, let's put them in the basement. There's a service fee down there anyway. They'll be fine in the basement. We won't have to deal with them. Now, how does that sit with you? It doesn't sit well with me. Why? Why is it any different than the sporting event? Why does it bother you? Because here's why it should bother you. Because the church is a rescue mission to find people that are really far from God and bring them close to God through Jesus Christ. The church is on a rescue mission. It's not a sporting event. It's not a country club. It's on a rescue mission. So this kind of stuff that I've talked about doesn't make any sense. It's just not appropriate. It's evil. It's ugly. And just think about yourself for a second. I had to think about myself this week as I was preparing. And maybe while I'm preaching, God will show me something else. But do you notice this in yourself? Do you notice that you take an interest in certain people? Sometimes I think we do that because they're like us, right? We have the same affinity. What is the old saying? Birds of the same feather flock together. It's kind of fun. Birds of the same feather. See, that's really hard to say. Feather flock together. They're like us. We like them, and we get along easy. It works. But what is the reason that we treat accomplished, influential, wealthy, intelligent people different than other people? I think it's because we think that somehow they can do something for us. We may not say it with our mouths, but I've thought it in my heart. Maybe you have. They can do something for us. They can help us network. They can help me find a better job. Maybe I'll get to ride on their boat, you know? As a pastor, you think, like, this person would make a really good elder in my church. This person would be a great giver in my church. This person could get our church to the next level. You have all these different thoughts. Because here's what you think at the core of it. You think that person can bless you. It's the same sin is at play when it comes to fear of man as it does favoritism of man. It's this core belief, or maybe the lack thereof, that people can bless us instead of God. Guess what? Only God can bless you. People don't have the power to bless you. I heard this story of a pastor's wife who, she was in a big influential church in America, and she didn't sit at the back, or she didn't sit at the front, but she found a nice seat somewhere in the sanctuary, just the same place. She sat about the same place every week, and there was a lady who sat beside her, and she tried to be friendly to her, but week after week found her so cold. She was just so cold to her, she wouldn't talk to her. And one week they pass around this registration form, and she, the pastor's wife, writes her name on it and passes it to the lady, and the lady sees her last name and who she is. And it's like a light switch flipped on in her mind. And she said, all of a sudden, she was so interested in me because she knew who I was. You're so important to me now. What was I before? This is the ugly reality of favoritism, isn't it? Not seeing people like God sees people. Not seeing that people are created in God's image. So that's the first thing, the ugly reality. You got to see it. I ask my dentist to get on me for flossing every time I go to the dentist. Like, I need to understand the ugly reality. If I don't floss, my teeth are going to fall out. So we got to see it. We got to see the ugly reality of it. Number two, I need to understand the ungodliness of favoritism. This is the biggest part. This is the biggest part of the section, verses 5 through 11. And why does James spend so much time with it? Because he wants you to understand why we shouldn't show favoritism. Why we shouldn't be snobby. It's the little preschool question, right? Little preschoolers ask, why? Why? Our son hasn't started asking it yet, but I sense that it's coming, you know? The why question. And it's actually a pretty good question. It's a good question to understand why, isn't it? You know, in a few weeks, we'll look at the text in a second. In a few weeks, we're probably going to go out and buy Christmas trees, right? And have you ever had that experience where you buy like a really ugly Christmas tree and you don't realize it until you get home? And it's an ugly Christmas tree. It's turning brown. The needles are falling off. It doesn't soak up any more water, you know? And it's got a big hole on one side. But you didn't notice it. You bought it. You got it in your house. What do? We're going to decorate it anyway. We got it here. So you're going to put lights on it. You're going to put ornaments on it. And sometimes that's what we do in our Christian life, right? We put some ornaments on it, right? Just cover it up. Make it look nice. So Dan said, don't have favoritism. And so I'm just going to go try that. It's a good thing. It's a good thing to do. But if we don't understand the why, if we don't understand the vision for our life, it's not going to make it to the heart level. And if it's not at the heart level, it's not going to endure. It's not going to continue. It's not going to be real. So let's read verse 5. Look what it says. Listen, my beloved brothers, has God not chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? Oh, let's read a little bit more. But you have dishonored the poor. What is he saying? He's going to give us like three different arguments, and we're just going to fly through them to give us a why here. The first one is this: your heavenly Father is impartial. You know, we sang that song today, The Great I Am, and Crystal, she read that text so well from Exodus, and it was telling us the character of God, right? What he was like, what is God like? And when God shows Moses his glory in Exodus, he proclaims his name, you know, Yahweh, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. It's who he is. And sometimes we think about those things. He's love, he's mercy, he's slow to anger. He's omniscient, he's omnipresent, all these different things. Do you ever think about God? He's impartial. It's a part of who he is. He's an impartial God. He's not influenced by externals. There's a verse on your screen from 1 Samuel 16:7. When God wants to choose a new king after he rejects King Saul in 1 Samuel, he's looking for a king after his own heart. He comes to Samuel, who's a prophet, and he goes to the house of Jesse, and he lines up all of Jesse's sons, and they're all big and strong and tall, and God says, it's none of these guys. And he's like, you've got to have another son. Samuel says, you've got to have another son, and there's one more son in the field. His name's David. He's the youngest. He's a weenie. But this is what God says. He says this to Samuel, for the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. He's not partial. He doesn't just look at the outward appearance. He's not impressed. Romans 2 and verse 11 says, for God is not partial. When he's speaking of God, doesn't favor Jews or Greeks or any ethnicity. He's not partial. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 and 29, it's on your screen. This is Paul speaking to Christians. Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you from noble birth. And this isn't on your screen, but it goes on to say, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He's not partial. He actually prefers not to pick people that have a certain appearance of affluence or of wealth, because he doesn't want boasters. Because God has free grace he gives. It's free. It's not based on externals. He's not partial. And this is a wild verse. This is the verse I preached my first sermon on, Ephesians 5:1. It says, be imitators of God as beloved children. Here's what James's argument is in this verse. Very similar to what's being said here. Your God is like this. Your father is like this. Act like your daddy. Be an imitator of God. Take your character cues from him. If we're his kids, we should act like him. It just makes sense. You know, the church, and I mean the people of the church exists to show off the character of God. Do you know that? We're supposed to be light in a dark world. We're supposed to show off God's character. This is what our God is like. That's what we exist to do. James is not saying stop it and be impartial. He's saying, brothers and sisters, have dad's heart for people. Listen, friends, everyone we come in contact with is equally made in the image of God. Equally. Go to Genesis chapter 1. Equally made in the image of God. Guess what? They're also equally fallen and broken and sinful. And they are equally forgiven if they trust in Jesus. Don't have partiality. The second argument goes like this, and I'm gonna be quick with this. Look at verses 6 and 7. He basically says, "Aren't the rich the ones that drag you into court, who dishonor the name of Christ?" Why does he bring up court? Why are they being dragged into court? I think they're being dragged into court because they didn't pay their debts. this is like a lawsuit. In other words, in those days, this is not like America. We always talk about making America great means making the middle class strong, right? It's a great thing. But in these days, there is no middle class. There are the haves and the have-nots. And if you are a have-not, you have to borrow money from the people that have money. And if you don't pay it back, they will drag you into court, even if you don't have it, and extort any bit of money they can from you. And what he's saying here is just a logical argument. He's saying, okay, these are the people that drag you before the court who dishonor the name of Christ, yet he's not saying don't love them. He's just saying, but you're showing partiality to them. Don't do that. It doesn't make sense. Look at his third argument. And this argument's really powerful, and it revolves around this statement in verse 9 that he calls the royal law. Let's read verses 8 and 9. It says this, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. The royal law. Why does he call it the royal law? I think it's because it's the law the king gave. God is the king. He's king of the whole world. He gave his law, right? We see it in the Old Testament. And then we see Jesus, when he's asked, hey, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? What does he say? It's on your screen here. It says, you shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like to it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the writings. Excuse me. All the law and the prophets. This is the royal law. He's bringing up love your neighbor as yourself. You know, if we look at the Ten Commandments, from what Jesus is saying here, if you look at the Ten Commandments, you can divide them up into love God and love your neighbor as yourself, right? So you have the first four. You know, what does he say? No other gods. Don't worship any other gods. Two, no images. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. What's the other one? Four. Gosh, no, Lord's name in vain. Sabbath. Honor the Sabbath. And then he has these other six, and they're all about loving your neighbor as yourself, right? Don't kill. Don't steal. Don't covet your neighbor's things. They're all about loving neighbor. This is interesting. What is James getting at? Let's read 10 and 11. Look at your Bibles. 10. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails at one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who says, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. In other words, what he's saying is you can't pick and choose which commandments you want to follow. You can't just pick and choose which ones. In other words, the law of God, he says, can be lumped into this one big law, or two big laws. Love God with all the totality of your being, and then love your neighbor as yourself. Right? So if you broke one of those laws, you broke the higher law, what he's calling the royal law. In other words, the law of God is like a chain. Have you ever seen a chain that's like maybe keeping you from going somewhere? And maybe you want to break that chain. You get some bolt cutters, you know? I think you can actually go rent bolt cutters. Isn't that crazy? You know, you rent bolt cutters and cut a chain. Anyway, so you can get some bolt cutters. You can cut a chain off. But do you have to go to each link in the chain and cut each link of the chain? No, you just cut one link and the chain is broken. The law of God is like that. It's like a chain. You know, I used to work in a food lab for NCDA, and we had all these different laboratories, and all of them had precautions you had to take before you entered the laboratory. And there was one particular laboratory especially dangerous, the micro lab. And so at the micro lab, you know, you have to be really careful because there's live pathogens in there. They've taken in samples that have all those nasty things you hear about on the news, E. coli, salmonella, listeria, all in the meat. You know, what if I went in the micro lab and I take just a little bit of that meat, like just a little, just take my tweezers and I get a little bit of that meat and I walk out to your cup, I just drop that meat in your cup. Would you be like, it's just a little bit, it's not a big deal, it doesn't bother me any? No, you'd say, why did you do that? You ruined my drink. You wouldn't just slosh a little bit out. You ruined it all. In the same way, we serve this holy God. He's the creator of all things. He's the giver of all gifts. We've learned that already in James. He's given us all these good things, and he's also given us these laws that accord with his character, and to break one is to break them all. It's an important principle. And what James is trying to get at when he's talking about partiality here is that you can't say, I love my neighbor like myself, well, most of them, any more than you can say, I obey all of God's laws, at least most of them. You can't pick which neighbor you want to love any more than you can pick which laws you can obey. You know, I love this quote by Chuck Swindoll. He says, we are fine loving our neighbors so long as we get to pick our neighborhood. And I think that is true. We love to pick and choose. But that is partiality. That's what he's talking about here. And it's the ridiculousness, he says in the text, of saying, well, I just killed somebody. No, I murdered. But I haven't committed adultery. What James is telling us, even more so than we would normally make plain, is that favoritism is a big deal. Not loving everybody is a big deal. And so we come to this place in the text, and I don't know if you feel like I do, but I feel like this is really hard. What do we do then? Like, have you broken God's law? I have. Have you picked and chosen which people that you would prefer to love? Which ones were worth loving? Which ones deserved your love? Have you done that? I have. And guess what? We've learned from this text that God is not like my middle school math teacher. He doesn't grade on a curve. God is not impressed by anything that he sees in us as we're impressed with others. He's impartial. He doesn't look at the outside. He looks at the heart. Then what do I have to do to get right with this God? What is the remedy? If I'm a child of God, I know I belong to him. What is the remedy for this favoritism that is in my life? What's the remedy? He's going to give it to us. Let's look at this last point, and I'll give it to you before we read the text. It says, I need to recall the personal mercy from God that leads me to love differently. Verse 12 says this. I love these two verses. So speak and so act as those who will be judged under the royal law. I meant under the law of liberty, right? The law that brings freedom. Look at verse 13. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. And these last words, for mercy triumphs over judgment. What is the mercy in this law that brings freedom that James is talking about? This is how James talks about the gospel. You know, we don't see some of the words in other places in the New Testament like the gospel. We have James has his own words. When he gets to talk about the good news of Jesus, he talks about mercy. He talks about the law of liberty. What is he talking about? If you look back at verse 1, look at how Jesus is described here. He's described as our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Isn't it so funny that he prefaces it like that before he talks about a rich man with his shining clothes? You got this lame rich guy with his shining clothes and his fancy rings. We're serving the Lord of glory. So what do we know about the Lord of glory? What do we know about the gospel? Well, Jesus is the Son of God who is made flesh. We don't celebrate the birth at Christmas. We don't celebrate the birth of a great man. We celebrate the eternal Son of God who humbled himself and came to dwell among us. John said, the world was created by him, but when he came into the world didn't know him. It didn't receive him. Get this, he chose to be born into poverty. The King of the universe chose to be discriminated against. Isaiah tells us that he had no form or majesty that we should look upon him. People said of him, he's a carpenter's son. He's from Nazareth. Nothing good comes from Nazareth. Yet Jesus, God veiled in flesh, loved people that hated him. He loved people that persecuted him. And he showed no favoritism. If you look throughout the Gospels, what's the thing the religious leaders say to him over and over? It seems like they preface every argument with it. Jesus, we know that you show no favoritism. It was obvious. You look at his disciples. Does it look like he showed favoritism? It's a motley crew, you know. And Jesus said, I have not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. What did Jesus do? He lived this life that he didn't favor anybody. But everyone was prejudiced against him, thought little of him. He didn't favor anybody. He didn't look at the outside, wasn't concerned with the outside. When people got all shaken up like Peter, falling down in the boat saying, oh, I don't deserve your mercy, God. He just moves right past him. He's like, I'm not concerned with that. I can move past that. I got no problem with the outside. I want to look at the heart. I want to deal with the heart. And Jesus comes and he lives this life that we all should live, worshiping God, honoring God, obeying him, loving people that are created in his image. And then what does he do? He goes and dies the death of a criminal. A criminal before God and man. Don't forget, this is the Lord of glory. This is the creator of the heavens and the earth, not received by man, put upon a cross. Why did he do that? He does that as a way to stand in between the just holiness of God that stands against me and all my partiality. He stands between the righteousness of God and me. Such that if I have faith in Jesus, God looks at me as righteous. He looks at me through his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the gospel. Everyone is created in God's image. Everyone is sinful and broken. And everyone is forgiven equally if they will put their trust in Jesus. And that is the gospel. And that is the good news. Look at 2 Corinthians 8:9. It's on your screen. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, may become rich. Yesterday was Halloween, right? Halloween. It's also Reformation Day. You guys know that? Reformation Day. So Martin Luther, the Protestant reformer, he kind of stirred things up in the Catholic Church back in the 16th century. And on yesterday, back in like 1517, he put his 95 theses on the door of the Wittenberg Church for everybody to see, which really, in many ways, condemned the things that we're talking about today. This favoritism, this looking on the outside, this buying your way into heaven, this do X, Y, and Z, and you can be forgiven. And I read an article yesterday that told me that his last dying words were, "We are all beggars. This is true." I thought that was so interesting. We are all beggars. This is true. Because at the cross, the ground is level. No one gets overlooked. No one gets a leg up. We are all beggars at the foot of the cross. Because what we need more than anything, no matter who you are, is mercy. We need mercy. We need mercy. Nothing else will do. We need mercy. And you can just scratch out the title of this sermon. I don't think it's a good one anymore. Let's change it. The title of the sermon should be, Mercy Triumphs Over Judgment. And we should let that be like the banner of our lives, right? Mercy triumphs over judgment. It triumphed over judgment for me because I came to put my faith in Jesus and I've been forgiven completely. So what he's saying in the last part of this verse is, that's the branch you're sitting on, this branch of mercy. Don't take your saw and start cutting it. Don't take your, every time you see somebody and you're prejudiced towards them or you favor somebody because of the externals, you're just like taking your saw and just cutting that branch. Rather than doing that, let the banner that goes over our life be mercy triumphs over judgment. That's not a bad life verse. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Three ways to apply this morning. I don't have these on a slide. They're not in your insert. You can write them down if you want. Number one is this. Let God's word be the standard for your love. You could write it another way. Throw out your excuses for loving people. We have all kinds of excuses for not loving people, don't we? And I'm not saying you got to love everybody the same. If I meet a man on the street, I'm not going to love him in the same way I love my wife. Let's not be weird. But I have to love him. I can't show favoritism. Throw out your excuses. What are some of the excuses? I was born in the South. I was born in the North. I was born to this family. My mom and my dad were always, they always hated those kind of people. I mean, you can probably think of lots of other excuses. Those people don't understand me. We have nothing in common. You have lots of excuses. Throw them out. That's the first application point. So think about, you have to think about what they are, don't you? You have to think about what your excuses are, and every time the excuse comes up in your head, you throw it out. You replace it. Second one, approach each person you meet as an opportunity to demonstrate God's love. Approach each person you meet as an opportunity to demonstrate God's love. In other words, this is not an I have to. This could seem like an I have to sermon, doesn't it? Like, I have to. Like, I've got to love everybody the same. Or I've got to not show partiality. This is not a you gotta, you have to sermon. This is a you get to sermon. This text is a I get to thing. It's like, I get to show off my dad. I get to show off his character and what he's like. And I just want to encourage you this week. You probably have, I bet you can think of one person that you always overlook. They have a personality you don't jive with. There's just something about them that makes it hard for you to talk to them, or you're just straight out prejudiced against them. I want you to go to that person this week and show them attention. And show them they matter, because they do. Who is that person in your life? I'm sure we can. You can talk more about application in your small groups this week. Here's the last one, though. Receive the personal mercy of God through Jesus. Receive the personal mercy of God through Jesus. You cannot impart to others what you do not possess. If you do not know the mercy of God in your life, if you've not received it, if you haven't come to that place where you're like, God died for me and I needed him to die for me. If you haven't received his mercy yourself, you can't show it to other people. You can fake it. You can put some ornaments on the tree. That's fine. We can all fake it for a little while. But you can't love with God's love until you've received it. So I encourage you, if you've not received Jesus Christ, I'm going to pray in just a second. I just encourage you, as I'm praying, just to cry out to God. There's no you don't need to be at a fancy place. You don't even need to be at an altar. You can cry out to God and say, God, I have broken your laws in many ways. I have not loved people in the way that I should love them. I've allowed my heart to get hard. God, I need your mercy. I trust in Jesus Christ. Would you give me his righteousness? Would you make me one of your children? You can say that. In a second, we're gonna take the Lord's Supper. If you will do that, if you will invite Jesus Christ into your heart, if you will ask God to save you, to receive this mercy, you can take the Lord's Supper with us as a family meal, as a new member of the body of Christ, as a new member of the family of God. So let's pray as the ushers prepare.